I am excited about continuing. We are doing a break. By the way, whether you're online or in person, welcome. We're glad you're here today. We are on a break from our normal sermon series for the last few weeks. We've been going through the life of Jesus. We took a detour to talk about Advent this Christmas season. And we don't always do that, by the way. I want to make this clear. We don't always do that. We never used to talk about Advent at all, really, in our messages until a couple of years ago. And then we did not do that last year. And we're doing it this year, and we probably won't do it next year. But we do usually read the candle. We still light the candles every year. We usually read it, have someone read some scriptures like Ben just did so wonderfully. We'll still do that going forward, but we don't always have sermons or messages on Advent every year. But we chose to this year kind of break up our stories through the life of Jesus. So this is a little bit of a detour, but a good one. I love this season. Advent, the themes of Advent are hope, peace, joy, and love. And we talked about hope and peace the first 2 weeks. Today we're talking about joy. And as Ben read us in some verses about joy earlier and lit the joy candle, we're going to discuss that together. Now, maybe you've walked into the room today and you're looking for joy. You're like, Arlen, I'm sorry. I love it. I could find some of that. That would be great because I am not feeling it this season, right? You're walking in saying, you know, it's because of somebody that you miss who's gone. Maybe they passed away or they moved away. They're just not around and you wish they were around. You miss their presence. Or maybe it's somebody that is coming to town and you don't miss their presence, but they're showing up soon. Right? That's also fun. Or maybe it's financial strain, busy season, workload. I'm hearing a weird hum. Everyone's hearing it besides me here.
No, it's just you. I don't know what you're
talking about. Okay, that's great. What is that sound? Is that coming from in here? Is that way outside just making its way to us? Ben's going to figure it out. So pay no attention to the man behind the curtain, okay? All the people who are going to hear this online, they'd already be like, what is he talking about? All the people, all eight of them who watch this down the road someday are going to be like, what was he talking about? Anyhow, so maybe you're walking into the room today and this is a hard season for you and you see the signs, they plaster peace and joy and you don't know what that means. But here's the deal. Here's what I want to say to you. We want us to have joy this Christmas, and so I want to make a statement at the beginning. We're going to talk about it for a while, and it's pivotal to everything we're going to cover today, and that is this, that there is a difference between happiness and joy. Now, when I say that, that is not church talk. That is not pastor speak. Like, okay, yes, usually I'm not happy, but that's science, and we're going to talk about that in a minute here. There's a difference between happiness and joy. And if we don't get that, then we're going to misunderstand what the season is asking us to be about or what God is asking us to do at the Christmas season. And so, here's what we're going to do for the next few minutes. We've done this the last couple weeks, but you may not have noticed it because we've not been real, it's been a little different each week. But we're going to look at the scripture at the end of the message again. Sometimes you do the scripture at the beginning, then talk about it. We're going to talk for a bit, then look at our scripture afterwards in the back part of the message. And the reason we're doing that is because I want to take the first part of the message to talk about the science behind what's on the screen right here. And I want to talk about the brain science behind it. I want to talk about the psychotherapy applications behind it. And all that stuff for a reason. And here's the reason. Two reasons. Reason number one, when we get to the scriptures later, I want us to be on the same page. Because if we don't understand the difference between happiness and joy, you're going to be like, yeah, that's just not working for me, Arlen. That's just not working for me. And so to get this is going to set us up to hear. Because sometimes we're talking. I've learned this a long time ago, and I'm reminded all the time. Sometimes we're in different lanes. And so I'm going to try to get us in the same spot so that we understand what we're saying and what we're going to read in Paul's writings later. Second thing is I'm so excited because when we talk about the science behind this, we're going to see that the implications of that were things that way before we understood the human brain, and we don't fully understand it now, but way before we did it as much as we do, here was the scriptures already giving us truth that is as good as anything you'll get in a therapist's office today is how we deal with these topics. It's almost like God knows what he's talking about. Maybe. So, here's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about the difference between happiness and joy. Now, I'm going to get kind of nerdy for a little bit, perhaps. Some of you will be like, oh, who cares? Others will be like, this is great. Actually, here we go. We're going to have a good time because this is fun. So let me give you some, we're going to dive into brain science. We're going to talk about how this looks in practice to make our, let's just get started. Four statements about the difference between happiness and joy. First is this. Happiness activates dopamine, while joy is tied to serotonin. Now, dopamine and serotonin, those are terms that some of us are familiar with. They're transmitters within our brains that make our brains function. As interesting as we're getting better to understand the mind, I was talking to someone after service this morning earlier who went through this in a very personal way with their father. And very much the science of this is their story. And it's just interesting how the dopamine is something we hear more about perhaps than serotonin, but they're both important things within our brains. They're neurotransmissions. That dopamine often is in the context of maybe addictions. We think about addictions. People want to get that hit and then it wears off. So they want to get another one and it wears off. Another one, it wears off, and it becomes a bad lifestyle that wrecks things later on. Oftentimes we hear people refer to dopamine when they talk about social media. People get on their phones or the social media accounts and it gives them a dopamine hit. Like you open it up and you're like, oh my goodness, someone liked my post. They liked my comment, or I want to see the new thing. And so it draws us in. It gives us this flare in our brains. It actually fires off neurons in our brain that help us to come back for that hit over and over again. And of course, many folks become addicted to that. And a lot of things fall through the cracks because of that dopamine drive. Now, here's the deal. Dopamine's not a bad thing. It's tied to our reward system, and if we didn't have it, we wouldn't be motivated to do the things we need to do for the rewards we want to do them for. So we want healthy dopamine hits going on in our brains. We want that. It helps us work and function and be who we're supposed to be. It has also some negative draws, some things that aren't as healthy. But ultimately, it's a part of what makes us who we are in the brain. Now, here's the thing. Happiness activates dopamine. When something makes you happy, it's like, ooh, and same as everything else, we want more of that. That made me happy. Can I have more of that, please? That made me happy. Can I have more of that, please? And we want more. But the problem is that constantly, if that's not regulated, it's unhealthy, which is hard to understand because why would I not always want things to come that make me happy? But happiness deals with the dopamine side of our neurotransmitters. Now, joy is tied to serotonin. Serotonin is this part of our brain function that it basically regulates us. It ties close with dopamine, but it counters in the sense of it's supposed to regulate us and give us a sense of evenness in a positive way and calm through things and understanding and be a healthier, sustainable space to live in. The problem is that we like to live in the buzz that comes from dopamine without understanding the importance of the serotonin levels and how they make us healthier functioning people. So if our brains are going to do what they're supposed to do, we need both, but serotonin is very important for long-term grounded stability that regulates over time. And joy is tied to serotonin because joy is not something that just is a quick hit. It's something that is about a stable presence in your life. Now, this is, again, not my opinion. This is not me putting a spin on it. You can go home and study this for yourself. This is what we understand as we understand more and more of the human. But by the way, I hope they keep making breakthroughs to understand the human brain. Right? We have so many diseases to be cured still that many of us know people who are affected by. I hope progress continues to be made as we understand how God wired us. But this is a big idea. Let me continue. Happiness comes from external triggers. Well, joy comes from internal factors. Happiness comes from external triggers like a good meal makes me happy. A promotion makes me happy. I unlocked an achievement in my game and that makes me happy. Dopamine. But joy comes from internal factors. It's like a sense of meaning brings joy, a purpose. Having relational values despite what the relationships may look like, having relational values that drive my core brings joy. Gratitude brings joy. And it kind of goes into our sermon last week about peace. I said last week that some of us, we feel like it's hard to find peace because all is not calm on the outside, so how can things be calm on the inside? But what do we learn? We learn that that's not how peace is supposed to work. that we don't draw from the outside, that God, that Jesus said, I came to give you peace even though you'll have trials and sorrows in the world. So peace is that all is calm inside no matter what happens on the outside. And joy is much the same way, where happiness comes from external triggers, and that's wonderful. I love to be happy. You love to be happy. But joy comes from internal factors, things that are more, that you can't just get from the things that we want to happen. Because of that, happiness is fleeting, while joy is lasting. And that's not, happiness, it comes and goes. Because, again, external factors, so it is temporary, and as our circumstances change, our happiness changes. Hey, I got a promotion at work. I'm happy. Oh, my ops got a bigger promotion. I'm sad. Ooh, I got a pay raise. I'm unexpected money. I'm happy. Oh, I got unexpected bills. I'm not. Oh, I have a great relationship breakthrough. That was fun. Oh, I had a relationship struggle. I'm not happy. Happiness, circumstances change. They happen all the time. And so it's fleeting. But joy is something that's built to last. It's supposed to be something that can regulate us over time, no matter what's going in the ups and downs of our everyday or every season of life. Joy is something that lasts. It's enduring. It persists through the difficult times, through the adversity. And again, it fosters emotional resilience and a stable foundation for mental well-being. And then let me say this, happiness is a reaction while joy comes from action. Happiness is a reaction, again, because of our circumstances and the things that happen. Let me say it this way, happiness happens to us. Does that make sense? Happiness happens to us while joy can be a choice or a practice that we cultivate through activities that create a healthier mental well-being, literally in our brains and in our whole well-being, you could say our soul because of it. Joy comes from action. Now, I'm going to give you a few actions that people who understand the brain science behind happiness versus joy will tell you. If you went to a psychiatrist or psychologist or a therapist, they could talk about these are the things that you do if you want to cultivate more of the healthy part of your brain neurotransmitters. If you want to have joy, they'll tell you, here's some things you could do. I'm going to share the same things with you for the next few minutes. And then we're going to look at some scripture. And again, we're going to see that those ideas were not invented last week. They've been around for a long time. But before we see it in the scripture, let's talk about it here. If joy comes from action, what are some of the actions that we can do that affect us in a healthy way? And here's four things we can do. It's things like practicing mindfulness, expressing gratitude, reframing our thinking, and limiting negativity. And these things all have a long-term effects on our well-being. Let me just discuss them for a few minutes, and then we'll get to Philippians. Practicing mindfulness, what does that mean? It means being mindful means being present. Some of the problems with our struggles with our healthy brains is that we can dwell in the past, or we can get worried about the future. We dwell in the past, and that past that we dwell in can be really ancient past, even decades old, or it can be very recent past, like a few hours old, but either way, we're like, I can't believe that happened to me, that thing happened recently or a long time ago, and I'm just dwelling on it, or I'm thinking about the future and I'm worried about it, and those things are not being mindful, because mindfulness is saying, I'm in the present. Where am I? I'm alive today. What's good? Where am I at? And we struggle. It's so easy to struggle with being present, fully present in our current moment. How many of you have ever been guilty of having someone you care about say, hey, hello, where are you? Where are you? We're here, but where are you? And you're like, earlier you were said that you weren't with them and you're upset that you weren't with them. But then when you're with them, you're like, I'm somewhere else, because we struggle to be mindful of the present moment. So, for example, things you can do to help this includes meditation. Formal meditation is wonderful. If you've never done it, I think it's underrated. Taking walks. I told the earlier service this. I didn't plan to, so I'll tell you too. It's interesting that, again, back to science, they did a study on the brain when a person dies. And the last thing that happens when a person dies is a brain releases a chemical that washes over them at that very moment that just pushes a sense of it's a peace, and it's a really good, positive thing all over them. They may have been in terrible shape right up until that moment. They've been terrible. But in that moment, something washes over that's released from our brain by God, that washes over us, that is just magical. It's wonderful in the moment of actual death. And they've tried to understand how to recreate that chemical release. And you can't, but the closest they've come to replicating it scientifically is, guess what? Taking a walk out in nature. Your body does something similar when you get out in nature and take a walk that is the closest thing you'll ever experience to the outset of what happens in that moment. So walking. And again, putting mindfulness or meditation with that. How about this? The importance of savoring everyday experiences, like a cup of coffee or a good meal. Basically stopping to smell the roses. One of the things that has really convicted me as I've studied it, has convicted me, is that we are unhealthy in how we eat. Because basically when we eat, we woof our food down. And it's unhealthy for our bodies and our digestive systems, and it's unhealthy for our brains. That basically here, and I'm going to say what we're supposed to do, and some of you are going to be like, don't elbow your person next to you when I say this, but what the healthy way we're supposed to eat for mind and body is this. You get your spoon and your fork full of food, you put it in your mouth, you chew it, you savor it, you swallow it, and then you get your next fork full or spoonful of food after you've finished chewing it, swallowing it, savoring it, swallowing it. Then you load up your next forkful or spoonful of food. Now, when I say that, I know many of us are thinking, that's not me. I got two bitefuls in my mouth at the same time, and the third one's loading up like a cannon, ready to go as soon as I can cram it in there, you know? And we're thinking, I just gotta get more. And we just rush, right? And we're never taking the time to just stop. But what's interesting, and I didn't say this to earlier crowd, but I'll say it to you, is in 3,000 years ago, in the book of Ecclesiastes, the wise man who had everything from money to power to everything said in his life that so much of what we chase is empty and meaningless, but he multiple times said there's nothing better you can enjoy in life than to eat and drink and enjoy the work you do. And yet we don't take time to enjoy eating because it's just like whoof, 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 whoof. And it's not good for our digestive, it's not good for our brain, and it doesn't help us regulate ourselves in a healthy way. Savoring moments so that when you're in a good moment, you stop and enjoy it, and then you share it with others that so you can prolong it. These are all mindfulness practices. Now, let's talk about gratitude. Just for a minute, we discussed gratitude 3 or 4 weeks ago before Thanksgiving, so I will not belabor this one. But gratitude is a big idea because if you're going to go to the past instead of the negatives of the past, is going back and thinking of the things that have been and currently are good in your life and then expressing gratitude. And as Jesus followers, as Christians, we're called not just to feel grateful, but to literally express to God our gratitude for the good things we have had and do have in our lives. And expressing gratitude is a long-term brain trigger for longer health. That we are healthier in every part of our lives when we choose to be grateful for the things that we're grateful for versus forgetting that because of all the things that are not right. The third idea is reframing your thinking. This is a very big idea. Reframing your thinking is when you learn to identify and challenge negative thought patterns. And some of us, we just don't even know we do it. It becomes so addicting to be negative that it just becomes like we just are. But identifying negative thought patterns and then calling them out and challenging them, saying, nope, I got to reframe that. Well, I'm going to say that a different way. I'm going to think that a different way because that can't go on like that. It's finding optimism by focusing on problem solving rather than dwelling on the things that we can't change. One of the worst things that we fall into is reactive behavior versus proactive behavior. Reactive behavior is like, oh, look at all that's happened. I don't have any good options. There's nothing good. And it's like, that's maybe true, but then you want to say, okay, well, what about this? Yeah, but that's not ideal because of this. Okay, what about that? That's not ideal because of this reason. And reactive is just like, it all stinks. Proactive thinking says, okay, I don't have a perfect option, but what are my options? Let me choose the best one and say, let's go from here. I'm going to work to problem solve rather than be crippled by the things I can't control. And so it's reframing our thinking. It's learning to tackle it rather than complain. And this goes with our last thought, which is limiting negativity. And that's kind of the same, but more specifically, is putting boundaries around things like toxic relationships. And as soon as I say that, someone's thinking, yeah, but it's not like I have some people that are toxic that I can just dismiss from my life. Some of them are my coworkers. I got to keep seeing them, or relatives of mine that I got to see. But here's what you can do. You can still put boundaries about how often or in what context you see toxic people and how you interact when you speak up and what you let slide. You've got to figure that out. But also, limiting negativity through excessive negative media consumption. Maybe one of the great banes of our culture today is negative media consumption. And it's been going on, I think, for a few decades since the 24-hour news cycle started coming out. This news channels, it used to be 6 o'clock and 10 o'clock at night was the news. Now there's 24 hours a day dedicated to news and selling advertisements to people. So you got to keep everyone interested. And what makes people interested? Fear, anger, drama, right? So that gets people stirred up. But here's the deal. Social media has made it worse. Now we have new media sources, not the traditional ones. And there are all the people who fall into our way of thinking about things, usually. And they stir up, and people are posting, and they're fearful, and they're angry, and everything's worked up. And it's so negative that we don't know how to function through it. We can't even be lighthearted sometimes. Don't tell a joke. It's offensive, and don't make this because there's too much bad in the world because I'm all upset because we're so inundated by negativity. All that's wrong. So what can we do? What can we do? Because if there's a difference between happiness and joy, and scientifically, one comes from one activates dopamine, and the other comes from serotonin. If one's external and one's internal, if one is fleeting, one is lasting, if happiness is a reaction and joy, it comes from action. And the actions we can take are the things on the screen here, from mindfulness to gratitude to reframed thinking to limiting negativity. If that works, that's a lot to chew on right there. I give you a lot of stuff that you have to go back and say, I got to slow that down, put Arlen at half speed so I can understand what he said, and think through those ideas in a bigger way. I get that. But here's what I want you to see before we're done. That these ideas didn't just come from the latest understanding of the human brain 2 years ago. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was talking about having joy in the middle of, as we read earlier, in the middle of tough times. There was a lot of positive happening around those moments, and he says, be joyful. And then a few years later, the Apostle Paul writes a letter to the believers who live in the city of Philippi. We call it Paul's letter to the Philippians. And in that letter, he talks about this topic of joy. And what I want you to see is some of the same things that we just discussed from the scientific end were present in Paul's letter 2,000 years ago. How cool is that? And what I want you to see also is this, bonus, is that we've been talking about hope and peace and joy, all these concepts of Advent. Paul actually ties hope and peace and joy all together, along with some of the things that we just talked about for the last 15 minutes. So let's look at this passage of Scripture in Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 4. Paul says, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. He says, I say it again. What does that mean? He says, it's the same thing. Full of joy. Joy is a noun. Rejoice is a verb. He says, be full of joy. I say it again. Rejoice. Be full of joy. Now, it'd be easy to look at Paul saying that and say, well, that's easy for him to say. He's Paul. He's a big shot. He wrote a bunch of books that are in the Bible now. So, of course, he's full of joy. He didn't know they were all going to be in our gatherings. You know, he didn't know his letters would be so famous back then. But you're like, he's a big figure. It's easy for him to say. But Paul was not a television evangelist with his Rolex watch and his fleet of cars saying to all of you, send me your seed to faith, and I will pray the curse of Satan off your house. That wasn't Paul, okay? Paul was, you know where Paul, you know, he didn't have a Learjet. You know what Paul had? A prison cell. When Paul writes these words and says, always be full of joy, he wrote it from prison. And not just from prison, he wrote it from the last prison he would ever see, because shortly thereafter he would be executed. Some of the last letters Paul wrote were to the Philippians, and then one of his letters to Timothy, and he writes and he says to them, always be full of joy. Well, Paul, your circumstances don't seem very good. He's, I'm not saying I'm happy about it, but always be full of joy. Here's the crazy part too. He's not only writing from those conditions, he's writing this letter back to a group of people who lived in the city of Philippi. Check this out. When he first met them, their first memories of Paul was he was in prison then also back in Philippi. If you don't know the story, Paul, when he first went to Philippi to bring the message of Jesus, he got arrested along with his partner, Silas. They were literally, they were beaten and tossed into a dank prison cell without their wounds being even properly dressed. They're locked in chains and fetters, untreated and wounded, and left all night to be dealt with tomorrow, and who knows what that's going to mean. And at midnight in that condition, I guarantee you, it wasn't a very happy situation. But at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. And they sang praises to God in that situation. That's called joy. That's not happiness. They sang praises to God. Everyone heard them, and then amazing things happened. We'll tell that story down the road a different day. But here's what I'm trying to say. Paul was writing to people who knew him through that story. Now, sometime later, in prison again, and he's saying, be full of joy. So we're not talking about happiness. We're talking about something different today. And he continues by continuing the story in verse 5. He says, let everyone see that you are considerate in all that you do. Now, that word considerate there doesn't mean the opposite of being inconsiderate. So in other words, kind. That's not what he means. Some of your older translations of the Bible will use the word moderation. Let everyone see that you are moderate. Or another word would be, let everyone see your evenness. Your evenness. In other words, when things happen to you, instead of just being like a big hit up and down, we take them more evenly. We consider it all. We look at the bigger picture. It's taking something and looking at it holistically and mindfully. And then he adds this statement. He says, remember, the Lord is coming soon. And here is where Paul ties in joy, which he's talking about, to hope, which we saw 2 weeks ago. That hope, we saw that our hopes are often micro hopes. My hopes are that what I want to happen will happen when and how I want it to happen. But that what God came, and we talk about hope from Scripture, he came with a more macro, holistic hope, and that is that God is good, and he will make everything right. And even if that is in some ways until the day we see him face to face and he's coming soon. And we talked all about that. Jesus talked about that when he left. And Paul reminds us in the middle of this joy conversation to hold on to hope, because they go together. These are not contrary ideas. I love verse six. He says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Instantly, he gets into the whole reactive, proactive thinking. Instead of sitting back and saying, oh no, what happened to me? I'm worried. Oh no, I'm frustrated. I'm upset. He says, don't just let this happen to you. Do something with it. And for us who believe in the gospel and who are Christians, we are called to pray. If there's nothing else I can do, I can always pray. If there's something else I could do, I can still always pray. Prayer is not something you only do if you're desperate. Is we always pray, and sometimes there's more we can do, but don't do nothing. Instead of just worrying about it, pray about it. That's active. That's proactive. But then he adds this key idea. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. And here Paul brings in gratitude. And it's amazing how much it works. This is a lesson I've shared this testimony before. In church, if you've been around, you've heard me tell this before. I have learned this in my life through the years more than almost anything God has taught me. One of the great things in my Christian walk that he's taught me, because I needed it so bad, and I sometimes still get it wrong, but not as often as I used to. And that is this. When something happens in my life that has me worried or angry or frustrated or concerned, sometimes I'm sitting in that and I'll realize I need to go pray about it. And I like to take prayer walks, to be honest. I like to walk when I pray or come into this space here because there's room and pray. But I like to walk. And so when I'm finding myself upset by something, here's the problem with our things that worry us or frustrate us, is when we're worried or frustrated, all we can see is that frustration. It blocks out everything else. And I'll remember, I got to go pray about this thing. I got to do something instead of sitting around in this bad mental state. So I'm going to go pray. But then I go to pray and I remember that Paul says right here that when you go to pray about it, thank God for all he's done. And 1,000 years before that, King David once said to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. So I'm going to now realize that I need to pray about it, but I need to thank God for what he's done. And what that makes me do is pull back from that frustration that I can't see around, that's consuming me and got me sick to my stomach and angry or whatever. I pull back from it so I can remember the things I'm thankful for. Thank you for what you've done in the past. Thank you for what you're doing right now. Thank you for the big things. Thank you for the little things. And when I go through several minutes of thanking God for the things he's done, guess what happens? All those problems magically go away. No, they don't. That's not true. Don't believe that. They don't go away. What happens when I finish giving thanks to God, those problems are still there, but they don't seem as overwhelming. You know why? Because I've zoomed out. Because earlier they were just everything. I couldn't see past them. But when I stopped to pray about it and give thanks to God, I looked at the bigger picture of what God's done and is doing and will be doing and his promises, and suddenly it's still there, still to be dealt with, but it's not as consuming or crushing, and my mind is better. It's almost like gratitude is good for our mental well-being. Now, I say these things, and I know that this is easy to talk for some of us. Because I guess it's not easy. It's like everything else. It's like working out. You know, if you've not worked out in a long time and you try to work out, you're like, oh, man, I did that for 2 days and I can't move, so I'll never do that again. Or I ate good for a week and I've not transformed my body yet, so why try that ever again? Like, we give up when it gets hard. But most things that we have to change about ourselves take time. And this is a big thing to incorporate. It might seem small, but your mental well-being, my mental well-being is so enhanced when we proactively consider what's happening, remember God's promise, he's coming soon, take our worries, make them into prayer time, and start by gratitude and expressing gratitude. It always helps us be healthier here. Verse number 7. He says, then you will experience God's peace, which is as easy as anything we can understand. Well, hold on now. That was last week's talk. Peace. He's bringing up hope. He's bringing up peace. We're talking about joy this week. They all work together. Then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. And isn't that true? When you see somebody who's going through all sorts of stuff and you're like, how can you have that sort of peace with all that you're going through? It passes what we can understand. Because that's how God's peace works. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And then he says, let me save this one to make my last point. Verse number 8, so good. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise, and this is great. He says one final thing. Let's talk about reframing your thinking. And this also deals with limiting negativity. Let's fix your thoughts. Let's filter what you focus on. Fix your thoughts on these several key filters that ought to each level purge different things that we tend to dwell upon. Fix your thoughts on what is true. And here's where we get hung up right there. Some of us are like, we're in negative space and we're like, well, Arlen, what I'm thinking about is true. It's true. And that may be the case, that it's true. But it might not be. The problem with truth is, I'm not teaching relativism, because there is truth. The problem is not truth. The problem is all of us have filters and biases about how we perceive things to be true and things that happen around us and to us. We go back to the news or the media earlier. We see things that happen, and if it makes my viewpoint or my people or my whatever look bad, then it's fake news. If it makes my side look good, it's true. If it makes somebody else I don't like look good, it must be fake. And we have biases. If it's people in my life I don't like, I see it through a prejudiced lens. The problem is not truth. The problem is that my filters, we all have cognitive dissonance sometimes going on, and we have our confirmation biases that reinforce that what we see and how we see the world and how we see situations is right, and this just proves it. So sometimes true is a problem with us because our filters skew what is actually true. And that's a bigger conversation than I have right now. So let me just say this. If that's the case, then let's just go ahead and say what you're thinking about is true. Paul says, fix your thoughts on what is true, but not just true, true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Yeah, some of you are like, Arlen, if I had to like run it through all those filters, I'd have nothing left to think about. It'd be like nothing to do, man. Because that's, you know what, when I was younger, someone used to say, they'd say, we're often guilty of stinking thinking, right? Got that stinking thinking going on. And so much of our brain, if we actually ran it through a healthy filter, it ain't very honorable and lovely and worthy of praise. It's just a lot of bad thoughts. And we wonder why we're so unhealthy as a culture, right? And why we chase those dopamine hits, whether it's addictions and substance abuse or social media, other things to try and make something feel good, because we're chasing something that's never going to give us joy. And Paul says you can be full of joy even in a prison cell. You can have peace and hope. But you got to be mindful of what's going on and even in how you consider what's happening. Looking ahead and expressing gratitude in the middle of your situations and being proactive about what you can do and clearing your thoughts and filtering them the right way so that you're not thinking in the wrong frames of mind and dwelling on the wrong ideas. And that is all a part of what modern science would say helps regulate your brain through healthy levels of serotonin, and what Paul said 2,000 years ago when he said, always be full of joy. It's almost like truth is timeless. And so, it's a lot to think about. And there's a lot to change. Again, anything I want to do, if I want to make an improvement in my life, changing the wiring of my brain, changing the negativity in my soul, isn't often solved any faster than going to the gym 3 times and wondering where my beach bod is at. Who's laughing about my beach bod? It's hurtful. It's not that bad. Anyhow, I'm going to suck my gut in while I talk about this for a minute here. So here's the thing. All the things that we want to do to get better, they take work and they take time. And sometimes it's 3 steps forward and it's 2 steps back. Right? Sometimes you make a progress, you're like, oh, and then it's like, I didn't get anywhere. I don't think I'm any better. I'm as bad as I was before at this. And I got better than I relapsed. And that's fine. It's a journey to get better. It's a journey to rewire how our brains operate and what we think about. I'm not saying snap your fingers and go home and poof. I'm saying let's learn to pursue joy over happiness. And what God's taught us in these words. Some of us, we ought to just go home this week and take Philippians 4:4-8 and make it our whole study for the entire week. Verse 4 on Monday, verse 5 on Tuesday, verse 6 on Wednesday, verse 7 on Thursday, and verse 8 on Friday. Because we really have to figure out how to do the hard work over time to get this right. But it's worth it. It's worth it to be a healthy person in a largely unhealthy society. And so, Let me end by saying this. As we enter the Christmas break, I wish you happiness and joy this Christmas. I want you to enjoy it. I want you to enjoy the reds and the greens and the blues and the silver bells and the all the music and everything. I want this to be a great time of year. I wish you happiness and joy this Christmas season. But if you can only have one, I wish you joy. Because joy will last. Joy will sustain. That family get together and that financial crunch and the weather and everything else that's going on. I wish you the joy of Christmas. I hope that you'll be able to say this Christmas season. I hope you'll be able to say, the coming of Christmas makes me happy, and the coming of Christ brings me joy. The coming of Christmas makes me happy because of the festivities and the cookies. My house is full of them, and I'm going to lose my beach bod in 3 days here because there's so many cookies. I can't wait. The coming of Christmas makes me happy, but the coming of Christ brings me joy. A couple thousand years ago, a promise that was made hundreds and even thousands of years before it took place was born in a manger. And then that Savior lived a life that you and I are studying every single Sunday, aren't we? Week by week, that life of Jesus, to where he went to the cross because after all, he was born to die, paid for our sins and brought us forgiveness and restored relationship with God. He rose again to break the power of death and bring us eternal life. And he said when he left, I'm coming again. And when he does, he shall reign forevermore. And so, I hope the coming of Christmas makes you happy. And the coming of Christ will bring you joy.